Thank you, Lucita, again, Chris Santo, on a song on the story of Lazarus. We're in the book of John. That's a little farther ahead than where we are right now. That's in chapter 11. But it reminds me a little of last week when we looked at Jesus healing the nobleman's son. And we let God answer and do things in His way and His time and with His power. This morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter number 5, verse number 1. Actually, it's verses 1 to 30. I'm not going to read all of it right now. We're going to look at it as we go. But let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer, asking God to use His word this morning. Father, thank You for the time that we've had together as we gather and worship, as we give. Lord, as we pray together, now we gather around Your word, I pray that Your Spirit would be here with us. Lord, stir in our hearts, remove any anxieties that we may have brought in. Father, if there's any distraction, remove it. I pray that our whole focus, our heart, our minds would be completely set upon You at this time. Lord, if there's any in this room who are still not in the faith, they have never come to repent, they've never trusted Jesus, I pray that this morning You would stir in their hearts, that You, Lord, would awaken them and open their eyes and let them see Jesus for the first time. May they respond in humility with a heart of true repentance to You. Lord, stir Your people, though. Wake us up. May we leave here changed, renewed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old hymn that I sang all my life growing up. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. They lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You know that song? Anybody? A couple of you. Okay, you're nodding your heads a little bit now. This, while it's referring to our Savior and through His precious saving blood that was shed for us and how it cleanses us and brings about total eternal healing, text this morning talks about another kind of pool, if you would. The Bible here describes Jesus going to Jerusalem by what's called the Sheep Gate. There's this pool of water there. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. This pool had a reputation. Reputation for healing. That is, if you can get into the pool in time. The waters were troubled or they were moved in some way, and whoever could be the first to get in, then they could be the ones to get healed. So it goes. By the way, I was looking up this pool of Bethesda. And it was interesting that there was no archaeological evidence of this place, of this particular pool. And many argued, therefore, it was not accurate, or because it was written so long after the event. But in 1888, such a place was discovered in Jerusalem that matched exactly this description, the Pool of Bethesda. This one man, though, was at the pool. The Bible says he had an infirmity. He was unable to walk for the past 38 years. And so he went each day to this pool, hoping that he could catch it moving or stirring, or that movement that would cause him then to try to get into the pool to receive this healing that everyone knew of. But he was always a bit too slow. There were always other sick but more able-bodied people that could push him out of the way and get into the pool before man could get in. John Wolford says this about this pool, by the way. He says, people believe that an angel came and stirred up the pool. According to local tradition, the first one in the water would be healed. But the Bible nowhere teaches this kind of superstition. The situation would be a contest for many ill people. But whatever it was that caused these people to come here, and whatever it was that was taking place, this man with an infirmity of 38 years, unable to walk, he believed that this was where his healing could take place. Jesus comes along, however, and he walks by this area. He walks by this pool. He sees this man and many others there as well. He goes up to this particular man and he asks him if he wants to be healed. The man starts explaining why he can't be. He's too slow. Every time if the waters do move in any way, he gets up, but somebody pushes him out of the way and beats him to it. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse number 8. He says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now this is interesting. He doesn't just tell him to rise and walk. He tells him to rise, take up your bed, and walk, doesn't he? Take up your bed and walk. And this is part of the problem. Because as we see in verse number 9, immediately the man said, well, which is wonderful, Jesus can do anything. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. He created all things. And therefore, he has the authority over nature, over natural laws. And if he says, I want you to rise and walk again, you can rise and walk again. He took up his bed and walked, as Jesus had said to do. But then it says, and that day was the Sabbath. That day was the Sabbath. You see, this is the issue. Not only did Jesus have the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, but then this man is carrying a bed on the Sabbath. And that was not allowed. This was considered working on the Sabbath day, and nobody should work on the Sabbath day. The man shouldn't have been made well. He shouldn't be carrying his bed out. Now, to you and me, this may not be a big deal. We should be rejoicing that this man was healed. For years, this man waited by the pool just looking to see if the waters are going to move in any way and then get ready to try to drag himself over to the pool in hopes of this healing that people spoke of this pool. And he got pushed out of the way time and time again. But only Jesus could heal him. And all should be happy and rejoice at such a gracious and wonderful thing that Jesus had done to this man who had run out of hope, this man who had little chance of any hope in his life. And we should all be saying, isn't that wonderful? Look at what Jesus has done. But in verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is unlawful for you to carry your bed. Do you hear what they said? It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry a bed around. They completely missed the point that the man was even able to walk, much less carry a bed and walk at the same time. They completely missed that. And they're upset that he's carrying a bed on the Sabbath. Isn't this human nature? God is working. God is doing something. God is doing some great things. And we point to things like this to criticize. They're upset that he's carrying his bed on a day of rest. And they ask the man, who told him to get up and walk and carry his bed? Who is it that did this terrible thing? He didn't even know. He didn't know it was Jesus. We see later, Jesus came to him and found him later in verse 14. After Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you have been made well. What's the next three words? Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. This, what Jesus is giving to him, this is the message of repentance. Jesus wasn't just interested in temporary physical healing, but he's interested in the eternal soul. And no matter what, if this guy was healed physically and is now able to walk, which is a wonderful thing for him, but one day he's going to get sick again, he's going to eventually die, and if he is not saved, if his sins are still upon him, he's going to spend his eternity separated from God in this place of hell. And Jesus says, listen, this is not the end. I healed you, not just so that you can be able to walk, but to show that I have the power. I have power for life. I have power for eternal life. It's a message of repentance, though. Go and sin no more. All sickness in the world ultimately is a result of sin. But without repentance, this man's condition in eternity would be far, far worse. True faith always results in real change in a person. Because true faith always results in a changed heart. God changes a heart. God replaces your heart. God gives you a new heart. You have a heart now to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord. And these days we have a lot of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian and I go to this church. I was baptized in this year. But there's been no change in their life. There's no visible change. There's no attitude changes. There's no inward desire to obey the Lord, to follow Him. Their faith is only verbal faith. It's not real faith that takes place in the heart, because true faith always results in change. And if there's not a change that has taken place, then that is not genuine faith. Show me your faith by your work. Okay? Now, we understand our works do not save us, and we don't mix law and grace. We don't mix faith and works, but faith is always shown by works. Always shown by works. And so Jesus says, go and sin no more unless a worse fate come upon you. Repent. Change. Follow God. Follow the Lord is what he is saying to him. So the Pharisees called Jesus up on this horrible thing that he's done. He's healed a man. Not only has he healed a man, but he asked the man to carry his bed, and it's the Sabbath day. And that's the problem. But in Jesus' coming responses here, we take a look this morning at some amazing truths of just who Jesus is. Amazing truths of who Jesus is. And the first one is found in verse 17 and 18. That is, Jesus claims equality with the Father. Look at verse 17. As Jesus is talking to these people who have come to him and asked him to explain himself for this thing that he's done, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus defends his actions merely by pointing out that he is imitating his Father. Ever since creation, God has been working. and I have been working. He refers to him as my father's, my father. The Jews immediately understood what Jesus was saying here. That's why they got so angry. He is stating that he is equal with God. You see, the Jewish leaders didn't reject Jesus because they didn't understand who he claimed to be. They didn't reject Jesus because they didn't understand what he was teaching about himself and who he is and what he was and what he was here to do. And then you have your liberal theologians, and there are plenty of liberal theologians, and they say that Jesus never actually himself claimed to be God. But let me tell you, these Jewish leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, they would disagree with that many times because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It wasn't hidden from them. They understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that he is equal with the Father. He and the Father are one. They are the same. Note that he said, my Father. He didn't tell them our Father or your Father, but he says, my Father. This may not be too surprising to us today, because Jesus, you know, he told us when we pray, you pray, you know, our Father who is in heaven. You go to the Father. He's your heavenly Father. But back then, the Jews knew the term my Father to be used for special intimacy. And they did not refer to God in such a manner. They might have referred to God as a father, but not their father. So Jesus is clearly in front of them showing this special intimacy with him and God the Father. And in verse 20, he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So basically what we have is the Jewish people offended now, not only at what Jesus had done, but that basically they say to him, how dare you presume to act and to speak as though you were God? And Jesus is basically saying, if I am God, how can I act or speak any other way? This is what he is getting across to them. He claims equality with the Father. But we also see, secondly, in verse 21, Jesus claims power to give life. Again, this is only an attribute of what God can do. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Is this very encrypted? Do you think the Jews understood what Jesus was saying here? Beyond his claim that he is equal with the Father, he claims that as the Son of God, he is the giver of life. The Jews knew what the Old Testament taught, that only God gives life. Let me give you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 39, take a look at that. Deuteronomy 32, 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. This is the attribute of God. He's the giver of life. 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. So this ability is an attribute of God. And when Jesus is claiming to heal, when he says, as the Father raises the dead and gives a life to them, even so the Son of God's Son gives life to whom he will. He is claiming to do what is attributed to God. Do you understand that? As the Son of God now, he is claiming to do what is attributed only to God, the giver of life. Look at verse 24. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He who what? Hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that person has everlasting life. Everlasting life is something that you can have now. He says, whoever hears and believes has everlasting life. How do we have everlasting life? Through hearing and believing. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul states this in verse 17. He says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is what we must hear, the word of God, what God has given to us. And we must believe in the one who sent him, who sent the Word of God, who sent Jesus. And a believer, Christian, you don't need to be uncertain about whether you have eternal life. If your faith is completely in Jesus, and you have confessed your sins, you have repented of your sin, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may..." What? That you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Salvation is something that we can know and that we possess right now. It is not just something that we hope for only with uncertainty sometime later. God wants you to know that you belong to Him, that you are His, that you have eternal life. But you must be in Christ. You must be given eternal life by the one who can give life through Jesus. So he has the power to give life. And then thirdly, another attribute that we see here is Jesus claims the authority to judge. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So Jesus is saying that the Father has committed the role of judgment to the Son. Once again, Jesus shocks the listeners. They knew God is the only one who has the right to judge mankind. Jesus claimed that all judgment has been given to the Son himself, is again claiming deity. He is claiming, "I am God." Verse 23, "that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now scroll down to verse 27. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now from this short few verses, there are a few clear facts regarding eternity. And the first is this, that there is definitely a life after death. Jesus is affirming there is a life after death. This is not the end. In the Bible, when it talks about death, it is never referring to a ceasing to exist. It is referring to a separation from God, from life. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's what he said. And then a lot of people read that story and see they ate and see they were talking and walking around and say, well, they didn't die, did they? Well, if you say if you define death as ceasing to exist, then no, they didn't die. But if you define death as God does, and that is being separated from life, broken off from God, separated from God, they died to God. And Jesus here is teaching that physical death is not the end of existence. Life on earth here is not the complete span for man. And beyond this life is another different existence which one cannot avoid. It is inevitable. It is how we are made. There is definitely life after death. We also see that everyone will be affected by it. None of us escape that fact. Verse 28 says, all who are in the graves, all who have died, and it says all, there is no exception. And then the third clear fact that we see is all mankind will fall into two and only two categories. These are the two categories that God gives to us. Jesus said, the categories are those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Death is not the end. All will stand before God with judgment unto life for those who have a personal relationship with Christ, and judgment unto condemnation for those who do not. There are some who have yet to place their trust in Christ. They refuse. They may say things like, I don't believe a God of love would ever condemn anyone. Others may state that all they ask of God is justice. But we should pity the person who is satisfied with justice when God extends mercy that is available to us. Our greatest need is mercy. Our greatest need is the mercy of God. If we all got justice, none of us would have hope, because we've all sinned. Mercy is available. There was an author, most of you should know him, C.S. Lewis was the author I'm speaking of. He wrote a series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia. In the last book of the series, it was called The Last Battle, he describes to us what our hope is and what eternity will be like. At the end of the book, Aslan the lion, and in his series, in his books, Aslan is always a picture, a description of Jesus Christ. Aslan the lion tells Peter, Edmund, and Lucy, the three characters, that there has been a railroad accident and that they are dead. And this is what the book says in the text. He says, and he spoke, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. By the authority of his own voice, Jesus can call believers to a new life, a life of which our existence on this earth is only merely the introduction and the title page, and the best chapters are to come. There is a life after death. Jesus wants to make that abundantly clear. Everyone is affected by it, and everyone falls into two categories: resurrected to life, or resurrection to condemnation. So from this text, we once again have a clear picture of who Jesus actually claimed to be. And we cannot get around his claims, for it's very clear that the people, his audience, understood exactly what his claims were. They understood it. And that's why they became so enraged and angry, and they had determined to kill him. They had determined to put him to death, because to them, he was just speaking blasphemy. He was making himself equal to God, for only God can do these things that he speaks of. So the questions that you need to answer this morning is Jesus right about who he claims to be? You cannot just say Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, without answering this, because this is what he had taught. And if he's not right, he's not telling the truth, he is not a good teacher. He is not a good man. But is he right about who he claims to be? And if he is right, what have you done about it? What have you done? Have you bowed the knee? The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that. There's going to be a time. But he urges you and calls upon you to do that now. If you wait until judgment time, that is too late. You will bow, but you will have been resurrected unto judgment. So I urge you, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you have eternal life? These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you secure in him? Are you born again? And if you are born again, is there evidence and fruit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit, is that visible in your life? Or are they just words that come out of your mouth? Please stand with me. Every head bowed and eye closed, if you would, please. Our time to take a few moments and respond to the Word. If you're here today and you're a Christian, and there is no doubt in your heart that Jesus is your Lord, and you love him with all of your heart, and you know that he's given you eternal life, and you have eternal life now, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Don't ever get tired of hearing what Jesus has done for us. That is the greatest miracle of all, that God himself would come and die for us, give himself for us, of his own free will, of his own, out of love for us. And just praise the Lord for that. Is there anybody here, though, that is living with uncertainty? There is a life after death. This life is temporary. It doesn't last for very long. And we have no guarantees how long we live. We hope we may live for a long time to a ripe old age, but we don't have a guarantee. This world, this sin-tainted world, is full of sickness. It's full of death. It's full of diseases. And every day, people are taken into eternity. And Jesus says there's only one of two choices: resurrection to life. And God's definition of life is life forever with Him. Or resurrection to condemnation, separated from God. Are you prepared for that? If today was your last day, and there's not a tomorrow for you, where would you be? Are you prepared? Would you be with Jesus? Is there anybody here who might say, Pastor Ken, this concerns me. The Lord is speaking to my heart. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to humble myself, confess my sin, repent of my sins, and follow Him. Is there anybody here that would say that this morning? Pastor Ken, this is what I want. God is speaking to me right now. Would you pray for me at this stage? I want to be born again. Raise your hand where you are. Anybody here? Please pray for me. Pray for me. Just a few moments. Just a few more moments. If God is speaking to your heart about something, respond to Him. Come and pray. Spend some time with the Lord. If you need someone to talk with or to pray with, come take myself by the hand or get my attention or get Pastor Mike's attention right here at the front, and we'll be glad to pray with you, to talk with you, to show you God's answers in His Word. Just a few moments. My Father, I thank You for this story that we saw today. And Lord, how Jesus showed that He has the power over sickness as He healed that man when other things weren't able to. Lord, He also showed that He has the power to give life, eternal life. He's been given all the authority to judge. He is the judge. And Lord, He's shown us that we must repent. If we want to have resurrection to life. So Father, I pray that each person in here today, each that are Christians, Lord, that they would truly have that assurance that they have eternal life, that You are living in them. Lord, that You have changed them. They are not the same. Lord, I pray also for any who may be struggling and have questions and concerned about these things, unsure. I pray, Father, that You would open their eyes and stir in their hearts, that they, Lord, would come to see Jesus as well, that they would repent. Lord, draw them to Christ, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning.